Good to hear. Well, my name is Daniel Hunter. I am the director of children's ministry here at High Point, as well as a shepherd and a member of our preaching team. And as we've said this morning already, this is our third week of Advent, so I'm super excited that you've decided to join us. And if you're a guest, we're also super excited that you're here with us this morning. Come say hello to us after the service. We'd love to meet you, get to know you, and welcome you into the family. So, as I said, third Sunday of Advent, and for the past couple weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so today, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. So if you have your Bible and you want to go ahead and open it up, or whatever you have, we'd go ahead and do that. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. So if you want to raise your hand if you'd like a Bible, and one of our welcome team members will come by and hand you one, and that'll be yours to keep, because we cherish the Word of God. We hold dear to the Word of God here at High Point, and so we want everyone to be able to have access to it. So Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time of expectation and anticipation as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's a time to prepare our hearts and reflect on the promise that was fulfilled with the birth of Christ, the hope that we have because of his birth. And as I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about Advent and preparation, I couldn't help but think back to Christmas as a kid. I remember we get through with Thanksgiving, and the decorations would start to come. The 1st of December would hit, and then I would be useless for the rest of the month. Nothing else mattered to me except December 25th. I would begin to, the decorations go up and you get a little more excited. Then the presents under the tree start to gather. They start out with one or two, then they get more and more. And you get more and more excited. You get more and more pumped for what's coming. And then the big box comes. You get the big box under the tree and it's got your name on it. And then you just lose it because, you know, like, you got what you wanted, but you have to check the big box. I learned as a kid, a lot of times what your parents like to do is you put a little gift in a big box. And so what I do is once I saw the box, I'd have to pick it up to make sure. If it's heavy, I'm like, okay, they're for real. Or then you pick it up and it's light and you're like, ah, they got me. But you just have that feeling that you can't really explain, that just grows inside you. And I would see the boxes and I would see my presence, and what I would do is I couldn't contain it. So you pick up the box and you find a corner and you start to just pick at it and you see if the box will tell you what's inside. Now, a lot of times parents are smart and they put a dummy box. As a kid, I got something in an N64 box that was not a Nintendo 64. I was not happy. So parents, you guys are clever. But what I'd do is I'd pick, and I'd see what I could do. I made sure my parents were gone when I did all this. And then when I was done, they were coming back, I would put that corner up against the wall so that way they couldn't tell I had been picking at it. I got a little older, and I realized if you try to work the tape, you can get it off kind of nice and open it more, and then you just do more tape. It works. And if your kids are in here, I do apologize. I do not mean to give them ideas. But more to speak to this idea of what fills our hearts as we prepare for Christmas. Because then Christmas Eve would hit. And it's funny that parents think their kids are going to sleep on Christmas Eve, because it's just not going to happen. And it's the only time of my life, especially nowadays, where getting up at like 6 in the morning sounded like a good idea. Because you just can't control it. The nerves and the excitement overwhelms you. And so then like 6 o'clock would hit, I would run into the living room and I would just wait. Because I knew as soon as mom or dad got in there, I could just start tearing into boxes. And I could just open everything that was in there. And so I waited for that moment. And it's that childlike joy that overwhelms us as we think about what's coming. But sadly, as we get a little older, it loses that excitement that builds in us. And some of you may know what I'm talking about, and some of you may have children, and you're getting to experience it all over again through them. But I would say that as we grow in our faith, as we come to know Jesus and know who he is, that is a feeling that should be a theme of our lives. That should be a feeling that exists inside of us each and every day. That feeling of Christmas, that feeling that I had all month long, that we all had all month long, should be inside each of us. Because you see, we get to look forward to, and we get to hold on to the promise and the hope, A, that Jesus is born, but that he's coming back. That expectation, that anticipation should be something that we never let go of, that we never push aside, because we can hold on to the hope and promise of his return. You see, until he comes, we should be preparing our hearts and our lives for that moment. And with that, we should be excited. We should have joy because of the promise made true with a baby in a manger. And as we look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see that joy and that excitement exist inside Paul as he thinks about the church in Thessalonica. So if you want to go ahead, we're going to start in verses 6 and 7. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. You see, Thessalonica was a good-sized city. It was a city that kind of drew a lot of people from all over. So you think of all the different cultures and people that existed from all over the world in Thessalonica at this time. So as Paul comes and he starts the church and he builds and grows the church, what happens is when you have all these conflicting ideologies and cultures and religions, is when something begins to take hold, when something begins to take over, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be conflict that exists. And so that's what happened here in Thessalonica. As the church grew, as the work of God began to grow there, they began to experience anger and pushback from those that didn't believe. And so what we see here is Paul had to leave in a rush. He didn't get to fulfill everything that he wanted to do while he was there. So what did he do? He sends Timothy. And he asked Timothy to go and tell me what's going on in Thessalonica. What are the people doing? Is the church still growing? In verses 6 and 7, we see the report that he gets is a good one. That Paul is encouraged by the news that he receives from Timothy. And what is he encouraged by? He's encouraged by their faith and their love. He says, in our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. In the midst of everything Paul is going through, in the midst of everything they're going through in Thessalonica, they are still holding firm to the faith of who God is. They are still letting love pour out of their hearts. And that is what, in this moment, Paul can rejoice in. And that brings me to my first point this morning, that until he comes, we should always rejoice in what God is doing. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote. He says, never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge. How often do we take time to really celebrate what God is doing in people that we know and in their lives and in their ministry? And not just the tangible things that we can see, that we can take as a blessing, but the things that exist inside everyone, the growth the spiritual prosperity that is existing inside each every one of them, how often do we take the time to celebrate those things? Especially when we are facing our own difficulties in life, when we're going through conflict, when we're in a struggle, do we choose to focus on that? Do we choose to focus on ourselves? Or do we focus on the fact that God is still alive and God is still working? See, God's work in the lives of his people should be a source of joy for each and every one of us. It should be something that sustains and encourages each and every one of us. You see, the missionaries there in Thessalonica, by all intents and purposes, you could look at the struggle they were going through and you can go, man, that church is really going through it right now. But Paul saw it another way. He saw what God was doing in them and through them, and that is what gave him great encouragement, what gave him great hope for what he was going to do there. See, Paul saw how they were handling the persecution. He saw the love and the faith that existed inside of all of them in the midst of everything else. You see, even in moments that don't look like it, if we fall back on God, if we fall on the foundation of our faith, we can rejoice and have joy because of what he is still doing. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There's a difference here. When we hear joy or we hear rejoice, we think of happiness. We think that those two are one in the same. And I want to tell you this morning that happiness is our response to pleasant external circumstances. Joy is the knowledge and the understanding that regardless of our present circumstances, we have a hope and a promise that he is with us and he is coming again. As the economies read earlier in Luke chapter 2 with the angel, as he comes and brings the news of the birth of Jesus, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, our joy doesn't come, it's not because of what is happening around us, but of what is happening inside of us. Because the good news that Jesus has come and will come again. So no matter what, we can rejoice in what God is doing because each of us carry the news that now Jesus has come for everyone. And until he comes again, let us not lose sight of that good news. Let us always rejoice that we can hold fast to the promise of God. That we rejoice like Paul with the Thessalonians in what God is doing here on earth. He continues, verses 8 through 10, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. See, Paul's not only encouraged by their faith, but he's encouraged by the love that they have not only for one another, but the love that they have for him. The letter here in Thessalonians is full of examples of the overflowing feeling of love that Paul experiences for them and by them. The joy he has because of them and the impact that they've had on him. Love should be a sustaining element of our faith. It is the outpouring, love is the outpouring of our relationship with Christ, and it should be the guiding principle of all our relationships. So, until he comes, our love should show God to others. As I mentioned, Paul's very encouraged by what Timothy had to tell him, even in the midst of their struggles. But it's also their love that has sustained Paul in his struggle, in his conflict. It's that love that moves him to pray for them night and day, to long to be with them again. Love can sustain. Love can encourage. And it is the thing that gives others a glimpse into the love of Christ. 1 John, I think, says it perfectly. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. See, we carry with us the love of God. That's what the season's about. God's love for us, that he would send his son so that we may have the hope of eternal life with him because of the cross. So then it's that same love that should push us to love others in that same manner. How we treat others is a reflection of who God is. We should be a source of hope and love for others. See, we are called to holiness, which is to be set apart. And where does that begin? It begins in our hearts. What do our hearts look like? Does it reflect God? See, we can try and explain to people who God is. You can reason with them, you can try logic, you can try all of that. But we have to show them who God is. And we do that in the manner in which we treat them. How we treat each other. The world should look at us in the way we treat people, the way we treat each other, and the only explanation is Jesus. See, I suggest that love should be our greatest apologetic, the thing that explains that we believe in the hope and the promise of God in his return. So if our heart looks different, if our love looks different, then it begs to differ that our community should look different. Loving people means that we should care for them in the way that Paul cares for people. So, until he comes, community means we pour in to one another. I want to reread verse 10 for you. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So with everything that's happened, there's still something that Paul knows is missing in the faith of the Thessalonians. And it's in his love for them that just doesn't stand for him. He doesn't say, well, they got most of it, so that's good. They got 90%. That's good enough. No. His love for them moves that they know everything. They know the entire truth about who God is and what he has in store for them. So that's what love should mean for us, that we are helping people. We are pouring into people, not only just to encourage them, but to help them grow in their faith, to stretch them, to focus on their spiritual health, their spiritual maturity. You see, we talked about earlier, the manner in which Paul had to leave. So kind of a sneak peek for a couple weeks. The area where they're lacking is their knowledge and understanding and instruction on the second coming and the final resurrection. And so Paul knows that it's incomplete, and so he wants to come because he knows with that they can come to the full maturity in faith. That's what Christian community should look like for us still today. That's what the church should be, investing in one another. And like I said, not just through encouragement and through support, but by teaching and equipping and raising up people to fully understand who God is in them and wants for them. If we aren't raising up leaders, if we aren't equipping people to lead and do the work of God, I feel like we're missing the point of church. We can't fully become the people God wants us to be if we aren't helping disciple and raise people in faith. And they too can't come to fully understand God if we aren't doing that as well. You see, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he has a very clear message for the disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm so thankful that High Point is a place that believes in those words, that we take to heart the commission of Jesus. It's not just about following a thing, an event, a tradition, a person, but it's about equipping everyone to raise up and do the things that God has in store for us, that we all have part in building God's kingdom. That's the church. That's what Paul longs for here, that they will come to maturity in faith in such a way that the church will continue to grow and not grow in the name of Paul, but in the name of Jesus. The great thing about all of this as well is that we aren't alone. That's what community tells us. That's what community should be. And as a church and as a leadership, you're in constant prayer for each and every one of you, that you would continue to grow in faith and in love. And that's where Paul closes his chapter out, is a prayer for those in Thessalonica. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." And so this morning, I kind of rewrote that a little bit for us. And so as we end here this morning, to just sit in reflection and to sit in a place where you can take these words in and discern where your heart is this season. Father, let us all just take a moment to sit and rejoice in the things that God is doing in the lives and hearts of one another. We come this morning with our own struggles, with our own conflict, but I ask that we never lose sight of all the good that you are doing, that we would find encouragement in who you are, that we would hold on to the hope and the promise of the birth of your Son. I hope that joy will become a common theme in our lives, because no matter where we are or who we are, your promises are true, and we always have the hope of your return. I would ask that we be a church that is marked by our love of people. As Paul writes in verse 12, that we can set the standard of love for others to look to, that in our overabundance of love, that we move others to do the same. It is in that the rest of the world catches a glimpse of who you truly are. We get to be a living representative of who you are here on earth by the way in which we love. Don't stop working in each of us, Father. We are not complete yet. You are continuing to sanctify us. You are continuing to work on our hearts in such a way that we will be made holy. I pray that our hearts are open to that process. I pray that we are open to that stretching. Because holiness begins in our hearts, Father. To be set apart from the rest of the world, our hearts must look different. As we grow in faith, as we grow in understanding, so that when we stand before you, we stand blameless. You see, the devil wants us to focus on our exterior. He wants to modify what's on the outside. He wants to modify our behavior. But as Jesus reminded the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Make us alive on the inside, Father, that we seek not to just appear as followers of Christ, but we would actually be transformed on the inside in your image. I am filled with great joy when I think of the people of High Point and all that they are doing in your kingdom. May you continue to work in and through each of us until he comes." Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning with expectation that you would come and you would work here, and you would come and you would work in our lives. And I just pray that childlike joy would come and fill our hearts once again for all that you are and all that you are doing. May we find joy that you are who you say you are and that you are never changing. And may we let love be something that just flows from our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for all that you do as we prepare for your return. It's in your name we pray. Amen.